We are gathered here tonight to celebrate Good Friday. This day commemorates a Friday almost 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, a carpenter and popular teacher in the first century Israel, was crucified for insurrection. The crucifixion of Jesus is a historical fact. We know this because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are all attested to by the Bible, which is the infallible word of God and entirely true and trustworthy. If we had nothing else besides the biblical record, we could be confident in the historicity of Jesus' death. But there is also an abundance of archaeological and other evidence to Jesus' life and death. And among scholars, there is little disagreement that there was a real first century person known as Jesus who lived, was a public and influential figure, and was killed by crucifixion by the Romans. As Lawrence McKeektuk, an emeritus professor of Jewish studies at Purdue University, says, Jewish rabbis who did not like Jesus or his followers accused him of being a magician and leading people astray, but they never said he did not exist. And current scholars, even biblical critics, acknowledge that Jesus was crucified. For example, Bart Ehrman, a professor at the University of North Carolina and self-proclaimed agnostic, says that the crucifixion of Jesus by the Romans is one of the most secure facts we have about his life. My purpose tonight is not to debate or prove the historicity of the crucifixion. It is a settled fact, and I will treat it as such. Instead, I want to look at why. Why remember and even celebrate the death of someone from 2,000 years ago? Why, you may wonder, does it even matter? To an outside observer, it might seem quite odd to celebrate the death of a carpenter from centuries ago, calling the day Good Friday. Jesus answered this very question of why the night before he was crucified. Knowing what was to come, knowing that he must suffer and die on the cross, Jesus had one last supper with his disciples. In this last meal, this first communion service, Jesus told his disciples the purpose for his suffering and sacrifice. So tonight we will examine what Jesus said at this first communion to understand why Jesus had to die and why we still celebrate his death to this day. So first point, the prologue. This meal comes at the end of Jesus' life. For the past 3 years, Jesus had become a very famous religious figure. He gathered to himself 12 close disciples and went around with them teaching about God. He became a respected teacher who spoke to thousands at a time. As he taught, Jesus clashed with the religious establishment of his day, especially the Jewish Pharisees. Jesus taught that the Pharisees created unnecessary and burdensome rules while neglecting the essence of religion, justice and mercy, love of God, and love for others. Jesus also made some astonishing claims. Claims that clearly indicated that Jesus was saying that he was God. Jesus forgave sin, Mark 2, verse 7, said that before Abraham was, I am, John 8, 58. And he told the crowds that he and God the Father are one, John 10, 30. These enraged the Pharisees even more. Despite his popularity and despite the hatred of the Pharisees, after 3 years of public ministry, no one could accuse Jesus of wrongdoing, John 8, 46. This was amazing, considering the meticulous obedience that the Pharisees required. But no one could accuse Jesus of wrongdoing because Jesus was perfect. He never did anything wrong. This is because Jesus' claims to be God were true. He really was both God and man. I do not say that lightly or flippantly. It is an astonishing statement, but it is true. Jesus was clearly a man. He ate, slept, got tired, and experienced pain. Crowds saw him, and many touched him. But Jesus was also God. He made amazing claims, but he also did amazing things. He did miraculous signs, including healing the sick, casting out demons, and even raising the dead. Matthew 11, verse 5. His closest disciples, those who were the most likely to see his flaws, worshiped him as God in Matthew 14, 33. And God the Father verbally attested to Jesus' deity in Matthew 3, verse 17. The greatest proof that Jesus is God is the resurrection, and that was still to come, and we will hear about that on Sunday. But there was enough evidence in his life to at least give strong weight to his claim. Yet the Pharisees hated Jesus, and by the time of this meal, there were troubling signs. Their battles with Jesus were escalating, and they were looking for ways to arrest him. The Pharisees had not told Jesus of their plans, but as God, Jesus knew. For some time, he had been telling his disciples that he would have to suffer and die in Jerusalem. Mark 8, 31, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Or Mark 10, 32, again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So all this, Jesus' public ministry, perfect life, claims to deity, and conflict with the Pharisees provides the prologue to the first communion. Point two, the picture. This first communion gives us a picture of who Jesus is and what he is about to accomplish. By looking at this picture, we can begin to understand the answer to our initial question, why do we celebrate Good Friday? In this first communion, Jesus presents himself as the new Passover lamb who gave his life for his disciples. This can be seen by the timing of the meal, which occurred on Thursday night of the week of Passover. But Jesus makes this picture crystal clear as he begins the meal, telling his disciples, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Luke 22, verse 15. Now, if you are not familiar with Passover, it celebrated God's rescuing of his people Israel from slavery to the Egyptians. I know we have some extra young kids here this evening, so kids may know this story from the movie Prince of Egypt. Passover was a foundational event in the history of Israel, a moment where they truly became a separate nation. It recalls a time many years ago when the infant nation Israel was enslaved in Egypt and had been for hundreds of years. They cried out to God for deliverance, and God sent Moses to lead them out. Moses gave God's message to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh and the Egyptians did not want to listen. So God sent plagues to cause Pharaoh to let Israel go. Through 9 plagues, Pharaoh had refused to listen to God's command through Moses. God continued to escalate the severity of the plagues until this 10th one, where God sent his angel to kill all the firstborn sons of Egypt. But in his mercy, God made a way for the firstborn to be spared. If a family killed a lamb and sprinkled the blood around their doorframe, the angel of God would pass over that house. Instead of seeing the firstborn and killing him, the angel would see the blood of the lamb and move on. The Israelites did this. They killed the Passover lamb and sprinkled the blood on their doorframes, and all their firstborns lived, while the Egyptians' firstborns died. This became the cataclysmic event for Pharaoh to let the Israelites go into the desert and eventually into the promised land. Ever since, the Jewish people celebrate the Passover. They would eat the Passover lamb and the unleavened bread in remembrance and celebration of God's deliverance in Egypt. This is the picture Jesus is using at this first communion. In eating this Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus is telling them that he is to be the Passover lamb. As he breaks the bread and passes the cup, Jesus tells his disciples that the bread is his body and the wine his blood. He knows that he must suffer. He knows that his body will be broken and his blood will be shed. Jesus knows that he must die for his disciples and for us. Notice there is no lamb mentioned at this meal, only the bread and the wine. Instead, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Just as the Passover lamb was killed and its blood shed so the firstborn would not die, Jesus' blood covers us so we are not destroyed. This was not just a metaphorical shedding of his blood. Jesus' body was literally broken and his blood was literally shed. Immediately after this first communion, Jesus and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane. There, while Jesus is spending time in earnest prayer, Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, betrays Jesus by leading a band of religious leaders and soldiers to arrest Jesus. He is subjected to an overnight sham trial by the Jews and then turned over to the Roman authorities. Jesus goes through another unjust trial that results in him being condemned to death by crucifixion. Early that Friday morning, Jesus is beaten and then crucified. This was one of the harshest forms of execution ever used. From it comes our word, excruciating. Jesus suffered the excruciating pain of the cross and eventually dies after 3 hours. But the Bible does not focus on the physical pain of the cross. Instead, it focuses on the spiritual curse of the cross. Because during his time on the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself. We read in Mark 15:34, Jesus cried out as he hung on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then with a loud cry of, "It is finished," Jesus dies. Within the day, Jesus is brought down from the cross, buried in a tomb, his body having been broken and his blood having been shed. That is the picture of this first communion, Jesus as the Passover lamb. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And it gives us some insight into why he had to die, but it doesn't answer the whole question. And you may also be thinking, that's quite a picture for a meal. A Passover lamb shed, a man crucified. It's a lot of blood and death. It's not the picture I want in my mind when I am eating. Is it really necessary? So point three, the purpose. The purpose of this first communion and Jesus' death, the real reason why we celebrate Good Friday, is that Jesus became the Passover lamb to set his people free. Free, not from slavery to Egypt, but from sin. Jesus' death was necessary because of our condition before God as sinners. The Bible declares that everyone is a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. There are many aspects of sin, but at its essence, sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3, verse 4. We have broken God's law and transgressed his commands. This started with our first parents, Adam and Eve. God told them not to eat the fruit from one of the trees in the garden, yet they ate the fruit. And all mankind has been breaking God's law ever since. God says, have no other gods before him. Men worship idols, whether official idols like Ganesh or Buddha, or more sophisticated idols like money, power, or self. God forbids using his name in vain. We make it into a swear word. God says to honor your parents. We disobey and dishonor our parents. God says to tell the truth. We lie. God forbids coveting. We want what everyone else has. No one likes to think of themselves as a sinner, but any honest assessment of yourself will show that you do sin. our problem is not just sin, but that our sin is against God. It is in the definition of sin. Sin is breaking God's law. Whether or not our sin affects other people, it is primarily against God. That is a big problem because God is holy. His eyes are too pure to look on evil, Habakkuk 1:13. And our sin against God requires God's just wrath and punishment. God must punish sin, and that is what hell is, a place where we endure God's just punishment for our sins. And hell is eternal because our sin against infinite God earns us an infinite punishment. As finite beings, we can never pay off our infinite punishment. Instead, we must endure punishment eternally. God cannot simply wave his hand and forgive our sin. That would be merciful, but not just. Forgiveness of sins requires the shedding of blood to satisfy God's wrath and justice. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You may think this is harsh. After all, when you compare yourself to other people, you come out pretty good. You're not perfect, but who is? But God does not compare us to other people, but to his perfect standard. Jesus told the crowds, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew 5:48. When we are compared to God's perfect standard, it doesn't matter how much better we are than anyone else. We still fall woefully short. You can think of it this way. If a bunch of people attempted to jump across the Grand Canyon, it wouldn't matter who jumped the farthest. None of them would come close to making it across. That is how God sees us compared to his law. All have sinned and all have fallen short of his glory. It doesn't matter if you fall slightly shorter than someone else. God's wrath is upon us all. Romans 1:18. Our sin and God's wrath upon us is why the Passover lamb was needed, and that's why Jesus' death was necessary. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us. He died as our substitute, taking our sins upon himself. Because Jesus is God, he could take our infinite punishment on the cross. In the span of 3 hours, Jesus took the infinite punishment that we could never fully endure. He took all of God's wrath and declared, "It is finished." Our punishment was paid in full. Not only that, but by Jesus' death, we receive the righteousness of his perfect life. Just as the angel of God saw the blood of the Passover lamb instead of seeing the firstborn son, so God sees Jesus' blood and his perfect righteousness instead of seeing us and our sin. Paul states it succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is why today is called Good Friday, because Jesus accomplished the ultimate good by his death on the cross. He accomplished our salvation, satisfying the wrath of God and making us righteous in God's sight. And what an amazing good that is for man's biggest need, the satisfaction of God's wrath. Our greatest need is not more money or better health or to be our authentic self. Our greatest need is to have a loving relationship with the living God, and Jesus' death accomplished that for us. Jesus' death made us right with God. No longer is God's wrath upon us for our sin, but rather his favor is upon us for Christ's righteousness. Everything flows from that. We have internal peace because we enjoy God's smile upon us and delight in union and communion with him. We have peace with each other as our right relationship with God puts us in right relationship with other people. We have fellowship in the Holy Spirit with other Christians who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. No longer is there strife between God and man or man and man. There's peace and harmony. And we live a blessed life, starting with God's blessed presence with us and flowing into other blessings as well. We have joy in the Holy Spirit no matter our circumstances. Now, these are amazing results of Jesus' death on the cross on Good Friday, the wonderful Christian life with God and with each other. But the ultimate reason that today is called Good Friday is not because of anything we experience in this life, which brings me to my fourth point, the prize. The real prize of Jesus' death on the cross is that he earned us eternal life with God. Today is Good Friday, not just because Jesus took our eternal punishment upon himself. It is Good Friday, not just because of the joyful Christian life that we have now, but it is Good Friday because, ultimately and finally because, Jesus earned us heaven, eternal life with God. We have a loving relationship with the living God forever. Eternal life with God is not an afterthought or a nice add-on to all the other benefits we receive. Eternal life with God is the prize. It is the purpose for which Jesus came and died. Jesus told us this at the First Communion. Right here in Mark 14:25, he says, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." At that First Communion, Jesus was looking through the agony of the cross to the great feast in heaven. That theme of heaven continues on through the New Testament. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 3 of his letter, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Peter speaks to his reader about their inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. And John tells his audience, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life." And it continues through the final book of the Bible, Revelations. In Revelations 19:9, we read, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." This is what Jesus was speaking about at First Communion, the ultimate prize, a second communion, the wedding supper of the Lamb that ushers in an eternal kingdom of peace and joy. The ultimate prize is nothing we will experience in this life. All the joys we have now because of Christ are simply a foretaste of the glorious joy that we will experience in heaven. The peace we have now is glorious and wonderful, but it points forward to an even more glorious and wonderful peace in heaven. The spiritual communion we have with God now through faith will be superseded by the communion in heaven, where we will see Jesus and fellowship with him face to face. Though we strive now to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, in heaven we will have unbroken and perfect unity in heart and mind. The Christian life now is not always easy. It is one of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, but it's not a perfect life. Jesus told his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble," John 15:33. We sin, we suffer, we struggle. There are many joys, and there are many sorrows. The greatest prize is yet to come. The Bible speaks of it as installments. When we are saved, we receive a first installment. Our citizenship is transferred to heaven, Philippians 3:20. When we die, we receive a second installment. Our spirit goes to heaven, Luke 16:22. And at the end of the ages, when Christ comes again, we will receive the final installment. That is the feast Jesus spoke of. That is why what we receive in this life because of Jesus' death, amazing as it is not the ultimate prize. The great prize is eternal life with God forever. As we go through this life, as we experience its ups and downs, remember that there is coming a yet more glorious day. Any blessing today should make us long for that day. It is a foretaste of what is to come. Hear how wonderful it is. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That is why today is Good Friday, because of this prize. Now, this is all very wonderful, and I would love to end right now and send everyone home happy. But I have one final point, and that is partake. If I ended here, I would not be telling the whole story, because not everyone is going to heaven. Jesus' death does not apply to everyone. I read 1 John 5:11 through 12 a minute ago, but I didn't finish the passage. The whole passage reads, "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Some have the Son and have life, and some do not have the Son and do not have eternal life." Jesus' salvation is available to all, but you must partake of Jesus' body and blood for his sacrifice to be effective for you. I am not talking here about taking actual communion. Communion will not save you. Instead, partake of Christ by putting your faith in him. On the cross, Jesus paid it all. So faith is not some work that we must do, but the receiving of Jesus' payment for us. On the other hand, faith is not some warm feeling or hope so. Biblical faith is life-changing. Faith in Christ has three elements. First, faith has knowledge. It is based on facts. You must know facts, and I have spoken most of them already. We are sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus is God and man. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross. He was buried and then was raised from the dead on the third day, which is what we celebrate Easter Sunday. He rose again, ascended to heaven, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Those are the facts. Second, faith has agreement. Faith agrees with those facts. You must agree, "I am a sinner who needs a Savior." There was a real person, Jesus, who really is God and really is man, who really lived on this earth, who really did the miraculous things recorded in the Bible, who really died on the cross and really rose from the dead. You must agree that he will come again and that he will send people to a real heaven and a real hell. But even that agreement is not enough. There are people who agree with all these facts, but do not have true saving faith. In fact, the demons all agree to those facts and shudder, James 2:19. So third, faith has entrustment. True saving faith entrusts your life to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. It commits yourself to a person, Jesus Christ. It is commitment based on facts, but it is a relational commitment to a person. That commitment changes your whole life. It fundamentally alters how you live. You no longer live for yourself, but for him who died for you, 2 Corinthians 5:14. You no longer ask, "What do I want?" but "What does my Lord Jesus Christ want me to do?" Your affections change. You love what Jesus loves and hate what he hates. You love God and have a growing personal relationship with him. And you love God's people because he loves his people. And what you do changes. You read your Bible, you pray, you go to church and live a holy life. If you stole, you will steal no longer, but you will work with your hands so that you can have something to give, Ephesians 4:28. The adulterer becomes a faithful man, the liar becomes honest, and the depressed becomes joyful. True saving faith in Jesus Christ transforms your whole life inside and out so that you live completely differently. If you do not have this saving faith, if you have not committed your life to Christ, then make today your Good Friday. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. Make this commitment. Do it by confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead so that you may be saved. There is no other way of salvation. Either you believe on Jesus and experience the joys of heaven, or you refuse to believe and continue on the pathway to hell. The choice is before you. What will you do? I command and implore you by the authority of God's word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To those who have put your faith in Christ, you still have some partaking to do. Partake by rejoicing. This is Good Friday. What a glorious day. Partake by enjoying our foretaste of heaven now. Experience right relationship with God and with one another. Repent of all known sin. Give and receive forgiveness. Be blessed by sweet communion with God and with each other. Partake by looking forward to the great feast at the end of the ages when we will be with God and with each other forever. Look forward to the great feast that is to come, just as Jesus did. As glorious as Good Friday is, there is coming an even better day. A day when every tear will be wiped away and there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. A day when our faith will become sight. We will see him face to face and fall down in worship of this God who saved us. A day where we will experience perfect fellowship with each other, and a day that will not end but will continue forever. Christian, you have the greatest reason to rejoice. Good Friday means that today is good and tomorrow is good and the next day until we reach the ultimate good of heaven. And finally, if you are a Christian who came here tonight downcast, distressed, guilty because of your sin, beaten down by some trial or trouble, discouraged, then partake of Christ once again. Remember that God used the greatest evil, the killing of the innocent one, Jesus Christ, to accomplish the greatest good, our salvation. Beyond that, remember that Good Friday means we're going to heaven. Our trials right now are light and momentary compared to the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Yes, your discouragement is real. Your trial is difficult and your struggle is hard. But Jesus Christ won the victory for you on that cross that Friday morning so many years ago. You do not need to be discouraged. You do not need to be depressed. You do not need to be downcast. Eternity is secure for you in Christ. If there is a sin, you can repent and be set free, and you will receive the grace to endure all God has for you because Jesus already accomplished heaven for you. You need only walk with him to the place already prepared. If there is a trial, God promises to be with you and use it for your good. And if you are down, tell yourself, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in the Lord." We could say, "Partake of Christ, for I will yet praise you, my Savior and my God." This is why today is Good Friday, the best Friday. That is why we celebrate the death of a carpenter from 2,000 years ago, because that death makes all the difference in our life. It means we can go to heaven and experience eternal life with God forever. May each of us leave today having partaken of Christ and secured the prize of heaven. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Good Friday. It is a wonder that you gave yourself for us. May each person here put their faith in you, and may every Christian be encouraged knowing that we are going to heaven. What more do we need? Bless us even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.